We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Christmas and one for Epiphany. And we'll send you this new CD for any size year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
Having gays in the military does not hurt the military. It improves the military. It adds to recruitment possibilities.
There are definitely some pretty strong views within the chaplain community. I would not for a minute assume that if the law were repealed, every single chaplain would stay in the military. We should assume that we may lose some of our chaplains.
That's why families everywhere are taught to place the menorah in public view so the entire world can see its light. As the Talmud teaches us, so long as a person still has life, they should never abandon faith.
If that's what you're looking for, is a church in which I am going to have nothing but happy thoughts and be given a positive image of myself, and that's all I want to hear, then repentance is a buzzkill.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, we've come to another Friday, and that means another chance to hear from our listeners, something we always like to do via email. We'll be picking Blog of the Week a little bit later in the first hour of the program. In the second hour, an interesting conversation ahead with Terry Mattingly. He's written recently about the media coverage of Advent and Christmas, and he has found some remarkable ironies. I must say that given what he's written, it is thoughts on how the media covers Advent and Christmas, but thoughts on how even Christians, especially in America, misconceive of both Advent and Christmas. That's the second hour of Issues Etc. today. We will, of course, have a few comments from the Issues Etc. comment line in the middle of the second hour, then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites to play for you, and once you've heard them, we want you to vote for soundbite of the week. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We have an in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We also have a Twitter address, at Issues ETC, and our Facebook fan page where you can vote for Soundbite of the Week in advance, facebook.com/issuesETC, facebook.com/issuesETC. So a little bit later, Terry Mattingly, some comments in the second hour and Soundbite of the Week. But in the meantime, as usual, we get to our listeners' email.
Josh writes, I was listening to your interview in a podcast saying that Mormons don't believe in salvation by grace. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery quoted Articles of Faith 2 and 3 of the LDS Church. The latter article states that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved. Pretty clear that Mormons believe that the atonement of Christ saves. 2 Nephi 25:26 reads, "And we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins." 2 Nephi 2, verse 8. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. This is 2 Nephi 2, verse 9. Wherefore, he is the firstfruits unto God, inasmuch as he shall make intercession for all the children of men, and that they believe in him shall be saved. It is clear to me that Mormons believe that Christ is the way to salvation. It is dishonest for someone to say otherwise. Your show interviewed Dr. Montgomery, who totally misrepresented and slandered Mormonism. His comments were tasteless and dumb. Go look up a Christian in any American dictionary and tell people on your show to quit saying Mormons aren't Christians. Additionally, the forefathers clearly followed the example of Christ in many things. Ten Commandments posted in courtrooms. Christ wrote the Ten Commandments. Many of them were prayerful people. Christ was prayerful. The LDS Church is not surpassed by any organization in its acceptance of truth, nor is the Book of Mormon surpassed by any book in its truthfulness, writes Josh. Thanks for the email, Josh.
Josh, thank you very much. Well, of course, you can cherry-pick the Book of Mormon to find passages that make it sound as though they believe what Christians believe. They do not. There are several points in response to Josh's email. First of all, the Mormon Church believes in a different Christ than historic Christianity. By their own admission, they believe in a different Christ. They have a Christ who is not the eternal Son of the Father. They have a Christ who is, well, he is the Son of the Father, but so are you and so am I. And while Christ may be divine in that sense, that Father from whom he comes was once a man, just like you and just like me. So is Jesus, in fact. And, of course, if you are a good Mormon, then you can go on to be a God just like the God that you worship. It's an endless succession, kind of a serial polytheism, if you will. This is what the Mormon Church clearly teaches, that God was once as we are, and that we will once, one day, if we're good Mormons, be as he is and have our own creation, our own universe. So it's a different Christ altogether that's being proclaimed there. That is one of the legs of the stool knocked out, so you're only left with two. It's a different atonement. The Mormon view of the atonement is, does not take place at the cross. You see, Christianity teaches that Christ atoned for sins at the cross with his sacrifice and the laying down of his life. This is not what Mormonism teaches. The atonement is relocated to a different place, and it is also laid upon the Mormon to effect atonement too. Now, as to whether or not Mormons are Christians, in the historic use of that word, well, you got to ask Joseph Smith himself. He is the one who says that all of Christianity is apostasy, had fallen into apostasy. He said that he was the one who had come to restore the church that had fallen into apostasy. It is still the teaching of the LDS Church that Christians are apostate. So Mormons may want to call themselves Christians in some different sense, but not in the historic sense, certainly not in the historic sense, because foundational to their teaching, foundational to the foundation of their church, is that all Christianity had become apostate. So it's hardly true that Mormons, I wish it were true that Mormons trusted Christ and his atonement at the cross, but sad to say, if they believe what their church teaches, that is, if they believe what the LDS Church teaches, they don't. Now, are there people who believe themselves to be Mormons who mistakenly believe what Christians believe, contrary to what the LDS Church believes? Of course, there are. That is a felicitous inconsistency, a happy inconsistency, and we are happy for it, but not according to what the LDS Church teaches.
This email comes from Mike. I've noticed that you sometimes interview guests who are not members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. I'm assuming that they are from heterodox or heretical backgrounds, such as Baptist or Roman Catholic. Given the danger of spiritual fellowship with heterodoxy, have you considered interviewing only confessional Lutherans? I don't ask this to be confrontational. I've heard many warnings against fellowship with those whose confession of faith is different. Could you do a show sometime on the issues between the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, writes Mike.
I think, when did we actually interview Mark Schrader, Jeff? When was that? It was, I think we actually talked to him. And
who is Mark Schrader?
I'm sorry, the president of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Jeff's not responding. When you say we sometimes have people on who aren't Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, more than sometimes, on a daily basis, I would say we probably split it between Lutherans and, when we're going to talk about matters of doctrine, we stay on the Lutheran page, because there we want to always make sure that we are giving the straight, unvarnished truth with regard to doctrine. With regard to social issues, we are as likely to interview someone who is a Baptist, or in our case, usually a Roman Catholic, on social issues. When we're interviewing someone who wants to give a critique of pop American evangelicalism, we may well talk to someone who is an evangelical themselves, or we may talk to someone who is a Calvinist, a Presbyterian, or an Anglican. So because we cover so many issues and because not all of the expertise on those issues lays within the boundaries of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or even among Lutherans in general, we go outside where we agree, but not where we disagree. We actually also have some rather frank conversations. I remember a recent conversation with Pastor Kim Riddlebarger, who is a Calvinist, and we talked about the differences between Lutheranism and Calvinism between the two of us. We asked him for the Calvinist perspective on the differences between the two. So we acknowledge our differences, and we talk to those outside the pale of Lutheranism on subjects where we can't agree with them, which is a multitude of subjects, actually. I mean, we've often said this. This is true ecumenism. This is not old-style 1960s ecumenism where you agree to disagree. This is true ecumenism where you recognize your disagreements and you have conversations where you can agree. And yes, I think we have talked some about the differences between the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Wisconsin Synod. We've talked some, but not in any great depth.
Your interview with Pastor Mark Schrader, president of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, was Wednesday, May 27th of 2009. You can go back and listen to that one.
Yeah.
And we've also interviewed people, like you talked, Kim Riddlebarger came on to talk about Lutheranism and Calvinism. We've interviewed people who on subjects we totally disagree with them on, like Bishop N.T. Wright on the New Perspective on Paul, or Brian McLaren of the Emergent Church movement.
Let the horse speak. We want the listeners to hear it for themselves. And now he raised the question of fellowship, spiritual fellowship. I don't think coming on as a guest on a radio program constitutes fellowship. That would be severely stretching the definition of the term according to Holy Scripture. Fellowship needs to be understood in terms of what is essential to the church, and that would be the pulpit, the font, the altar, your church membership. That's fellowship. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You sent me an email that says I love you.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
No Synodocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled "The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity?" Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of Pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday, December the 10th. We're coming to you live, going through listener email a little bit later, blog of the week, and then in the second hour, Terry Mattingly will join us. We'll talk about media coverage of Advent and Christmas, and then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Dan writes, love the show, been listening for about a year now. Great show on Masons a couple weeks ago. Quick question I had on that. I am a communion assistant at my Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. If I am aware that a member of my church is a Mason, what is the appropriate thing to do if he approaches the altar for communion? If I give a Mason the body and blood, am I guilty of sin? Writes Dan. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Dan.
Several questions could be spun here, but I'll stick with Dan's. What you ought to do is, before the next communion, speak to this person personally. Just say, hey, I understand that you are a member of the Masonic Lodge. What's going on here? And then as quickly as you can, direct them to talk to your pastor. So go privately to this person, say, this, you know, this is what I heard. Is it true? And then if it is, say, well, I think there's a problem, but I think pastor could probably explain it to you better than I could, and send them to talk to the pastor, because ultimately it's the pastor who bears the responsibility of safeguarding the fellowship of the communion rail. And he's the one who's been entrusted by the congregation and by God with that responsibility and that call. So get him to the pastor. Don't make a big stink about it. Don't wait until next Sunday when you're assisting with communion to make up your mind on this thing. Speak to him and then have him speak to the pastor himself about this before he goes to communion again. That's the best thing you could possibly do.
Daniel in Iowa City, it's an email regarding your interview earlier this week in the series we're doing on youth ministry with Dr. John Oberdeck. I must applaud Dr. Oberdeck's comments on the importance of theology in youth ministry. I want to emphasize something he touched on, which is that those who teach youth in the church ought to know the theology it is they are teaching. I come across many who say, oh, well, I can teach the youth, no problemo, when they themselves do not understand Lutheran doctrine. As Dr. Oberdeck pointed out, this often boils down to teaching to morals and sanctification rather than justification in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If you wouldn't teach 2 plus 2 equals 6, then don't teach simple errors such as Jesus wanting us to be good moral individuals so we can all go to heaven, or that holy baptism is merely symbolic. My point is simple. If you are teaching youth, you need to prepare. Teaching the Word of God is more than just teaching mere knowledge such as history or math. It is teaching a life-giving message of God's forgiveness and salvation. Teaching the Word of God is a humbling privilege, not something one gets to do because they're so awesome. If you're a layperson, consider how much time your pastor puts into teaching an hour of Bible study, and then consider how much less knowledge you have concerning the Scriptures. Shouldn't you prepare all the more for your Sunday school or youth class? The best way to attain and keep the attention of youth is to know what you are saying, say it with confidence, and apply it faithfully, because when you lose faithfulness to what the text is saying, you're no longer teaching the Word of God anymore, and you're likely to get in the Holy Spirit's way of watering the seed. So don't try to do too much, writes Daniel in Iowa City.
It's good advice, I would say, and I think the advice is very important. The real responsibility for the scenario that is so commonly played out, this is, my goodness, how often does this happen? Where the church wants someone to deal with the youth. What do? They say, well, the chief qualification for a volunteer and or, say, even employee to deal with the youth is they got to be young themselves. So they choose a young person to do this. Now, there's nothing wrong with choosing a young person to do this. But see, that has very little to do with the qualification to teach. We don't do this when we send our kids to kindergarten. We don't say, you know, we really need the youngest possible teachers to relate to those five-year-olds. We say, well, we're just teaching them things like reading and the alphabet and the numbers and math. There they need experience. There they need to know. Those are important things. There they need to have qualifications. These youth teachers, what are they teaching them? Nothing as important as all that. It's completely backwards. What the person who is entrusted by a congregation to teach in any venue whatsoever, adult, children, youth, is being given is a far more important job than someone who teaches physics or math or history or all those subjects that we consider to be so weighty. The qualification isn't sincerity, isn't youth, it isn't that they're fired up. The qualification is, do they know the Word of God? Period. And I would lay this at the doorstep of many a pastor. I think it's a lazy pastor who says, let's get a young person in here to stare at the youth for a while without regard to what is going to be taught or whether there's qualification, that is, knowledge of Holy Scripture, a sound knowledge of Holy Scripture, in order to do that. What we usually do is we pick the most overgrown teenager to do it, which is the absolute worst thing we could do. Worse yet, we ask the pastor to do it, and then he comes in, turns his baseball cap around backwards, wears a what's the guy who has the designer T-shirts? Craig is always wearing these designer T-shirts because he's one of these Jersey boys. You know, he looks like the situation, except he's Christian. And then we loose him amongst our youth to wreak havoc. You know, pastors that are trying to be teenagers because they think somehow that will help them relate to the teenagers. Teenagers aren't even buying that one.
Kathy in St. Charles, she said, I keep thinking about the interview you did with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse on California, the federal legal challenge to California's Prop 8. As you know, we don't live in a vacuum. I keep thinking about the issue of gay marriage. Many, not all, like to lay the blame on radical feminists and the gay lobby, as well as Democrats. But this is a greater societal issue. As I stated when calling in, it has to do with divorce, specifically, no-fault divorce. Our courts have ruled that you cannot rule on who's at fault at divorce. As Christians, however, our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he hates divorce, ruled, so to speak, the rule of the nations that he would allow for fault in cases of adultery because of the hardness of hearts. In these cases, he would allow for divorce. So during this season of Advent, is this issue coming up at this time, happenstance, or is it a way of God calling his people to repent of divorce, no fault? Should the church even recognize no-fault divorce? The church needs to repent and call its people to repent. It is very interesting that the chickens have come to roost in California, the first state to enact no-fault divorce. Governor Ronald Reagan, January 1, 1970, the Family Law Act. They caused almost all other states to follow suit in this area. I wonder what we will see. History repeats itself often. Will the church fail to see this as it did to no-fault divorce? What is the irony is that during Advent, this is all going down. What state will Christ find his church when he returns? Very concerned again. The church needs to repent. Maybe you can do a show in depth about this topic, writes Kathy in St. Charles, Missouri.
And you're quite right, Kathy. The policy, the law may be no-fault divorce, but the church cannot recognize it. The church has no authority to recognize a no-fault divorce. There, as you so well stated in your email, the church is authorized by Christ to recognize divorce only in very limited cases, to recognize it, to understand it, to deal with it the way the church deals with every situation, by confession and absolution. But we cannot recognize what we haven't been authorized to recognize. And what's happened then is, of course, the church has turned a blind eye to divorce. No fault divorce, fault divorce, you name it, they've turned a blind eye to it. And it no longer is dealt with the only means that Christ has given to his church to deal with this terrible crisis and this dissolution, destruction of a marriage. We just say, all right, it happens, it's legal, so what are you going to do? There are pastors who won't preach on divorce. And there's a good reason for it. Well, they think they have a good reason for it. They're afraid. They know if they do, they will likely lose members or make members angry. And a church that can remain silent on that could probably be persuaded to remain silent on just about anything. I share your concern, Kathy.
Brian in Michigan says, I was very interested in your not-so-recent show about lay ministers. I have a question about vicars. On the show, both Pastor Wilkin and Pastor Curtis discussed that it is a violation of Augsburg Confession 14 for a vicar to perform the Lord's Supper. Augsburg Confession 14 says, of ecclesiastical order, they teach that no one should publicly teach in the church or administer the sacraments unless he be regularly called. So here's my question. Is it then wrong for a vicar to preach? I don't know about other Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations, but our vicar preaches every third week. Isn't this the same thing? If not, how is it different, writes Brian in Michigan.
It's a very good question. And I don't know. When we talk about vicars, we're talking about seminary students, at least the way we do it in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You got a seminary student, usually in his third year of instruction. He takes that third year and spends it in a congregation. that asks him to come and serve as a vicar, or we could say an intern. That's basically what it is. Now, if we really took our confession seriously, you know, someone's going to say, well, we won't let them do the sacrament, but we will let them preach because they need practice in preaching. Well, you know, they also need practice in doing the sacrament. I'm not arguing for letting these non-pastors, non-called, to do the sacrament because they need practice. If we want them to practice, then let's let them practice in some way that isn't a violation of our confession. It can be worked out, the classroom setting. As to them preaching, we have a choice. We can either abide by our confession and give them a means of practicing the delivery of sermons, the writing and delivery of sermons, apart from a violation of our confession, or we can do what our confession recommends we do and call them to do it. Those are our choices. It's not really that difficult. It really isn't. It's a tension that has been created by simply instructing our pastors the way we have and never stopping and saying, well, now, wait a minute, are we violating our confession? Or, worse yet, saying, yes, we are violating our confession, but who cares? We'll be right back.
I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Florence Thomas is a well-known name in feminist circles. She's published an account of her illegal abortion in the late 60s on the outskirts of Paris. Ms. Thomas called her unborn baby a tumor. After the abortion, she said she felt relief and could go back to living. Thomas claims she never felt any guilt about the abortion, but afterward vowed, "I would not ever again have an abortion." Well, I've had 6 tumors removed, and I'd certainly remove more if they occur. But the sad reality is an unborn baby isn't a tumor at all. It's a unique human life that will never be repeated in the history of the world. It's because Florence Thomas knows this in her heart, she vowed never to have another abortion. She knows abortion kills babies and hurts women.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, December the 10th. We're going through listener email. One more thought on that email, mulling this over. Look, it's a simple thing. It really is. We either adhere to what our confession says as Lutherans, or we don't. And if we're not going to do it, we need to at least be honest that we're not doing it. If we're going to ignore our confession, then at least we need to be honest and say, in this matter, we ignore our confession. Now, you can't do that and still claim to have an unconditional subscription to your confession, as in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, all pastors and congregations do. So you kind of have to decide whether you're going to be faithful to your confession, to the vow that you made if you're a pastor, or not. That's why I say it's that simple. You say, well, what would you do with a vicar? How would you train young men? We're all scratching our heads. How would we train young men to preach and to administer the sacraments the choice is either not to let them do it in the congregational setting, that is, not to let them do it just to practice, or to call them. Well, I think the best thing would be to call them. Well, that's rather complicated. Don't we need district presidents to get involved in all of that? No, not really. I don't think so. I think I'll just put it to you this way. If I was a pastor of a congregation where we would have a vicar, I would simply say, we need to call this young man. And they say, well, what about that? What about when he leaves? It's not a problem. He will, as long as he remains qualified, meeting the scriptural qualifications for the pastoral office, he will remain called to this congregation for the rest of his life. Does that mean he has to serve here for the rest of his life? No. We give him a call as a vicar for the sake of his training. He is called there. He has a real live call. He is authorized by the congregation's call to preach in that pulpit just like the pastor is. And when he picks up and takes a call to another congregation, we say, Godspeed to you, son. Go and serve that congregation faithfully. We're always here for you if you want to come back and preach. Can a person have two calls at once? I really don't see anywhere in Scripture or in the confessions where they can't, especially when it's all agreed upon with everyone that we're going to do what our confession tells us to do. Call the young man so he can get in the pulpit. And then if he can get in the pulpit, he should be able to get behind the altar. That may not, meet synodical muster with regard to how all the bureaucrats want to work it out or how the seminaries want to work it out, but it would be consistent with our confession.
Paul in Tampa, thanks for the latest Issues Etc. Journal, both for your analysis and Pastor Beecroft's discussion of his journey to Lutheranism from evangelicalism. I share his concern over efforts like Ablaze and the Transforming Congregations Network, especially when there are lost sheep who need to hear his word, yet we pull missionaries from overseas and have seminarians who struggle with debt. More to the point, as much as I agree with your article, I have to wonder that if the greater issue is not so much the doctrine of the Trinity, which is a symptom, but apathy and relativism, which is the disease, especially in America. Want to get along with others? We want to be liked, to avoid giving or causing offense, to make it seem like we're the nice guy. From the generic spirituality of Oprah to the Christian leaders who invoke the generic God after 9/11, etc., our culture reeks of I'm okay, you're okay, let's agree to disagree. It's a lack of truth in an age of anti-truth, to quote one of your taglines. The doctrine of the Trinity causes offense because it challenges the God people cobbled together from various bits. Let me start that over. The doctrine of the Trinity causes offense because it challenges the God people cobbled together from various bits and pieces of differing faith or no faith, the saving God versus the comfortable God I've created that would never get angry or do anything like overturn the money-changing tables in the temple, driving out the people with whips, the God that loves me no matter what I do or what I believe. As long as I have this comfortable God, why do I need to care about a Trinity? Christians need to tackle the relativism and apathy that exists within our own hearts before the doctrine of Trinity matters, writes Paul in Tampa.
Well, I think I disagree a little bit, and that is while I agree that the disease is doctrinal apathy, it's not just doctrinal apathy. Let's call it what it is. It is a hostility to doctrine. You could call it doctrinal minimalism or doctrinal apathy, but it is by and large a hostility toward Christian doctrine, viewing it as something that's kind of a necessary evil in the church. Yeah, we got to have some of these doctrines hanging around. We don't like them, but we got to have a few of them. And as many of them as we can shuffle into the closet and keep under wraps, we will. Let's just all get along. I agree with you that that's the greater disease here. But the remedy to the disease is to teach those doctrines, including the Trinity. The remedy to the disease is to teach Christians what it is the Bible actually believes. That's the remedy. You can't deal with the apathy unless you apply the remedy of God's word to it. So I would agree with just about everything you said except for the last sentence there. By the way, did you notice, Craig, that Jeff threw a penalty flag? He does this. I mean, it's amazing. We might as well just get him one of those little belts where he can tuck it in and toss it out when he needs to. When he's reading, he'll just throw a flag, and that tells everybody, we got to come back, and we're going to be here longer tonight.
Actually, I reread the thing, so we wouldn't have to.
Well, that's true. All you're going to have to do is cut that out, Craig. But you,
well, no, I'm
we should
just,
put
I was
Craig
say,
in stripes, don't think, you think?
You know, what's that?
We should put Craig in stripes and let him throw the flags. That would be awesome.
Yeah, but there would be no flags because Craig just wants to get home as soon as possible. There would be no flags. It would be no editing. The show sounded great to me.
The laziest refs ever who just don't call anything because they just want to get home.
Like Sergeant.
Well, you know, Craig's got nothing to do tonight because they canceled the Ozzy Osbourne concert.
Yeah, he was so excited about that, and I look at him. He's just not the same Craig.
It's like the wind has been taken out of his sails because he was so excited to go see this geriatric mere shadow of his former self sing. I still cannot believe that Ozzy Osbourne can do, in his present state of both mind and body, what he used to do that got you so fired up when you were little Craigie fighting or running off to the rock concert and your mother's at home worried about you pacing the floor. Where are Craigie and Frankie? They're at that evil concert.
They put a stick behind him to hold him up and somebody holds the microphone for him. So yeah, it's going to be interesting. I mean,
they canceled the concert because he's under the weather.
Well, they postponed it.
No, don't say under the weather. Tell him the real reason.
He has an earache. Yeah.
Ozzy
Osbourne, the Prince of Darkness, has an earache.
That's right. And new updated plans for this evening. Not skipping the workout tonight. So
you
got something to do.
So you're going to the gym. Is it arms night, back night, leg night, arms night? You ought to see Craig, folks. I mean, any of you who have spent any time around Craig, he's starting to. How would you describe it, Jeff? He's starting to take on that.
I told you, Russian weightlifters, 1970s. When you used to watch the Olympics, 1972 Olympics, Munich. Think that.
So what are you up to now? He was telling me the other day about what he was doing with free
weights.
About
300 pounds. Are you talking about his weight or what he's
no,
lifting?
No, I'm talking about his – we'll just talk about the bench press. 270, 275?
Right. It's – I guess like 265, and that's the last set I do, and there's like six reps. So,
and where were you when you were a lineman – in high school?
Well, this is the most weight I've ever lifted in my entire life. And this is just over the course of the last year. Frankie and I started going to the gym December of 2009. And, I mean, we've made some really good gains this year. So I'm very proud of where I am.
So you are actually stronger than you were when you were in high school playing football.
Absolutely.
I cannot say the same thing. Of course, I was never playing football in high school.
Okay, but there's football. And then there's Collinsville Cayhawk football, okay? So
what are you,
Craig's lifting in high school probably was 12-ounce curls. That was probably the extent of Collinsville Cayhawk weightlifting program. That's why Arizona won 18 straight years without losing to them.
Yes, yes, yes. But some of that has changed in recent history, hasn't it?
Well, we lost to them. Yeah, we lost to them. Did we lose to them this year? Yeah. We lost to them this year, and we lost to them 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
Help us on the way. Help is on the way.
I need to say it again. That Craig, he's just, it's like Kevin James, you know the comedian Kevin James, King of Queens, crossed with, say, Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, not wrinkly Arnold that we have today, but in his prime. In the Terminator days, and you're pretty close in both appearance and temperament to Craig. So, again, more glowing words about Craig. I love to compliment him, even though some of our listeners find it annoying. You can tell he's just tops in my book.
Hey, coming off that last email about the Issues Etc. journal, if anybody wants to get that journal, it's journal@issuesetc.org. We'll send it out to you for free.
And that's the only way to get the journal, by the way. People have inquired, why isn't it at your website? It's because we'd like you to subscribe. journal@issuesetc.org. And then when the next one comes out, this one will go up at the website with the rest of them. There's a journal page there.
And you don't need to subscribe every time. Once you subscribe,
absolutely
once,
not.
That's all you
Craig,
need to do.
In addition to being almost incomprehensibly strong, Craig is also a very good record keeper. He keeps track of everything, including the subscriptions to the journal.
Quick question from Kim. She said, I listen to your show via podcast, and when I go to your website to research a person previously interviewed on a book or a book suggested, I have a difficult time finding the information. Do you have a place to locate previous show information, guest names, books discussed in a written format on your website. I find myself going around and around in circles looking for information. I usually get frustrated and quit.
Okay, we do have, when we say listen on demand, you go to our website and you click listen on demand, there's a listen right up there in the top bar. When you lay your mouse on there, it'll give you an option of going to on demand. It's right beneath there. When you get there, you're going to find every show. It's in chronological order. It's got the guest. It's got any kind of contact information. We've posted about the guest and the shows that they appeared in along with the topics. You can also use the search engine right along the left side. We'll be right back.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues, Etc. 618-223-8382.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Our Lutheran theology ought to have an influence that would make a Lutheran youth group observably different in some way than a Catholic youth group or a Presbyterian youth group, because these theologies do make a difference.
A friend of mine said that pietism is like herpes. It's always with the person in his body.
A steady diet of this type of song used in this way is conditioning the congregation to believe in a certain way.
Do not pull this Midwest humble crap with God. Do not try to hide your feelings from God or pretend to be someone else. Don't act all shy and self-conscious, because that is an insult.
A little later in the second hour of the program, Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. You get to listen to the soundbites and then vote for Soundbite of the Week. Let's see, before the break, someone asked about navigating the website, and this is probably true for a lot of our on-demand listeners. You're not going to the website, you're listening via iTunes or some other means, and when you go looking for this information, the absolute best way to find guests, to find topics, to find out any other information we may have there is to go not to the left but to the right-hand side of the website there, and you've got the search engine. It's a little Google search engine. It will search our website and find whatever is there.
Paul, who we just read the email from, posted on Facebook, "I think I need to stop writing Jeff. I've made him tongue-tied twice now."
Really?
Yes. Yes. So, Paul, it's not you, it's me. I need to take a remedial reading course. So,
and we should point out here that Jeff actually has a full-blown and pretty decent degree in journalism. So maybe writing is his strong point. Not reading. We don't know. It must be.
Good point. Jason writes, I listened to your program from October 4th, 2010 with Dr. Bishop N.T. Wright, and I would like you to help me understand what he was talking about. He told the interviewer that the Reformers got justification wrong, but then I didn't hear him say how Scripture reads. Can you please tell me the differences between Dr. Wright and, say, Martin Luther? This is Jason writes in Wisconsin.
Well, you know, the teachings of N.T. Wright, I've interviewed him several times. And that's the
teachings on justification.
On his justification, the teachings that he has on justification are so wispy that sometimes they enter your mind, you think you've got it, and then a slight breeze can blow them away, which is kind of the way his teachings on justification are with me. But to the best of my recollection, what Wright is denying is the classical Reformation view. He will say that the Reformers got Paul wrong. And what Paul is talking about is putting the world to rights. That's his phrase, putting the world to rights, not the forensic justification, that is the declaration of Christ's righteousness availing before God for you, not the application of Christ's righteousness to you by God's declaration of justification. He rejects that. He says Paul's not saying anything like that. What he opts for instead is that this is it's not an individual thing. It's about God wanting to make creation right again, and we get to go along for the ride. It's really a justification of creation, a setting creation right, and in the course of that, we get our sins forgiven, more or less. Now, does he end up with no forgiveness of sins? No, but he gets at it by a different route and an unbiblical route, I would say. So, at least he's honest. You got to hand it to a guy like N.T. Wright. He is very honest in saying, no, Christ's righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is not applied to you by God by way of his declaration. That's not what justification means. What it means is God wants to make a creation right again, and you get to go along for the ride.
I noticed on our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.org, that the editor of the Lutheran Witness, Adrian Doerr, has voted for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I was thinking, what about Craig Feichtinger and Adrian Doerr? How come we've never fixed them up?
You know, I thought about that the minute she moved into town, but I think she's got a boyfriend.
Oh, okay.
In fact, I don't want to say anything that may not be true, but I'll say it anyway. I think she might be engaged secretly.
Oh, really?
Yes.
But can he?
I don't know.
But can that boyfriend or fiance bench 275? That's what I want to know.
Seriously, doubt it. Although I'm working completely from a very failing memory.
You're telling the world that she's engaged.
I think he's in the service. Maybe. I think he's in the army or something like that. So he may well be able to take Craig. You know,
yeah.
We'd have to wait and see.
Probably like a Navy SEAL or a Ranger or something or other.
Right, Green Beret is what he is, Craig. So, too bad.
Okay.
She is a very cute girl and right about the right age for Craig. I thought about it, and then I heard, you know, somewhere that she's got a boyfriend.
Adrian, here's all I want to know. When will Lutheran Public Radio get a complimentary copy subscription to the Lutheran Witness magazine?
You mean we don't have
subscription
to the Lutheran Witness?
Nope. We got them when we were part of the LCMS Inc. You know, we're part of the media. They probably give, like, non-Lutherans free copies of the Lutheran Witness. Everybody gets a free copy of the Lutheran Witness.
But not us.
Not us. Not
well,
us.
At least you, I mean.
I've heard things on the web that it's really gotten a lot better, but how am I to know? and I'm not going to spend any money because I'm just not going to spend any money.
Well,
to do
Craig
it.
Wouldn't let us.
No.
In addition
no.
to being monstrously strong and incredibly good at keeping records, he also is very frugal, for which we are thankful.